So, Ezekiel 37, what a weird and wonderful vision. Bones and more bones and more bones, and with a Ulster accent that sounds even better. Bones, you know, it's all about bones. But when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of something. Now, I don't know, you have to bear with me for a second in order to get where we're getting, but I loved fairy tales as a child. I loved them just because quite often they were the most bonkers stories you've ever heard of. Whether it was a goose that they thought was an ugly duckling, or Hansel and Gretel in a house made out of gingerbread, whatever the fairy tale, quite often it seemed bonkers. And this was one of my favorite ones, The Emperor's New Clothes. And to be honest, when I was a kid, I loved them because they were funny. But as I have grown up, you start to see, when you start to tell, I have two nephews, I tell them some of the fairy tales. You start to see that fairy tales have a hidden meaning, a meaning to it. For example, Hansel and Gretel reminds children that they probably shouldn't go to a stranger's house when they offer them candy or sweets. And it probably reminds us as adults that some things are too good to be true. Maybe The Ugly Duckling reminds us of how we shouldn't judge a book by its cover. How actually, over a period of time, we discover that things that appear to be one thing can be something altogether different. Fairy tales. But for those of you who don't know The Emperor's New Clothes, I like this one because it's just preposterous. The story is simple. Emperor has way too much money, spends it on clothes all the time, like a lot of us, and so just buys clothes willy-nilly, and one day he gets bored of his wardrobe. He just says, enough is enough. I need new clothes, and he commissions tailors to make him new clothes, and he says, get all the tailors in the land, and they'll come to me, and they'll pitch the clothes idea, and I'll pay top dollar, top money, for the person who comes and gives me the best idea. And two swindlers are in town, and they think, we've got this guy sewn up. They come along, and they say to the emperor, you know what? We'll make you clothes that are magic. And the emperor's ears prick up, and they say, they're so good that only worthy people can see them. So if someone's unworthy in your kingdom, they'll look at your clothes and think they're invisible. So only worthy people will be able to see this. Of course, the emperor's sold. He's like, yeah, these are what I want. I can judge my servants. I can judge my other ministers. I can judge all these things. So go. He gives them money, buys them silk, buys them a golden loom, sends them on their way, and a week passes and nothing has appeared. But the bank balance is decreasing as these two boys seem to be buying a lot of silk and making these clothes. And sure enough, he sends a minister to go and see. His chief advisor goes down to see, and guess what? He can't see a jot or a tittle. These boys pretend to cut clothes, and he looks on thinking, what on earth? I can't see these clothes. Can't see a single thing. But he doesn't want to be known as unworthy, so he comes back to the king or the emperor and says, Emperor, these clothes are brilliant. And this goes on and keeps happening two or three more times until eventually the day comes. The emperor has had enough. He wants the clothes. He's going to have a parade to show them off. And he comes along, and surprise, surprise, the emperor can't see them. But not wanting people to see him to be unworthy, he tries on the clothes, and he goes out and has a parade. And of course, all the people in the kingdom don't want to be seen to be unworthy, so they shout great things about these clothes until eventually a child stands up and says, he's naked. Silly story. Silly fairy tale, but there's a little message for us from that. The story of the emperor's new clothes is a story about pride blinding people to the obvious. Being so proud that the people didn't want to be known as unworthy. Everyone, except for the two swindlers who get away scot-free with a lot of money, everyone is duped because their pride tells them, you know what? We can't tell the truth. We don't want to be seen to be foolish. So what we're going to do is we're going to say that he's wearing clothes. And it's only when an innocent child says he's naked, does that, pride slip away and everyone sees the truth. But why on earth am I talking about the emperor's new clothes and trying to link this to a valley of bones? How on earth does this match in with Ezekiel's peculiar vision? Well, actually, it has a lot to do with who we are as humans and who the people of Israel were like. Because if you're being honest here this morning, all of us, at one time or another, because of our own pride, are blinded to our own weaknesses. We don't notice that weakness in us. We notice it very quickly in someone else, but we don't notice it in ourselves. And actually, truth be told, the people of Israel, when Ezekiel came to speak to them, were in the same boat. Pride had blinded them. They had spent years thinking, we're God's people. From the days that Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, they thought, we have it made. God loves us. He's got a temple in our capital city. Nothing will ever go wrong. No matter how half-hearted they were, no matter how insincere they were with God, no matter how false they were with God, God would look after them. I mean, he's got a house in their capital city. Nothing is ever going to happen. Their pride blinded them to the reality that many of them spiritually were naked. Spiritually speaking, they had gone down a slippery slope. They let God down. They had stopped loving him. They had stopped serving him. They had stopped making him the Lord of their lives and made everything else Lord. And you know, folks, if we're honest, all of us here are spiritually quite naked. Because there's times all of us, in our pride, let other things get in the way of God. So these people, the people of Israel, knew exactly how that emperor in Hans Christian Andersen's fairy tale felt. And you and I do too, don't we? Because there's times in our lives when we're showing the nakedness of our spirituality, how our pride has let us slip to get spiritually bankrupt. These people had been so proud, but now as they watched on, they were in exile. God had taken them away from their beautiful Jerusalem. Their whole nation was taken and transported to Babylon. They lost their land, they lost their livelihood, they lost their special temple. And actually, some of them hadn't learned. They were still blaming God. It was God's fault. You know, I know we didn't go to temple enough. I know we didn't really mean what we were doing, but God should have looked after us. They couldn't see how their fall was their own fault. And so God brought this man, Ezekiel, his prophet, to speak to them in exile. And Ezekiel is known as the watchman prophet because he almost stands like a town watchman, crying warnings to these people, warning them that God is judging them for their sinfulness. And that is the backdrop to what we find in this chapter, to this peculiar vision of a valley of dry bones. So as we turn to Ezekiel 37:1-14, we read this vision, but it's not so dreadful as at first it seems. Even though it's about a valley filled with bones, what we find is this vision is actually a vision of hope. So as we turn to this passage, as I've entitled this sermon called Spiritual Resurrection, we'll see how the prophecy that Ezekiel received for Israel is a prophecy that we as people here today can learn so much from. That we can learn how to be spiritually resurrected like those bones were. And I hope and pray that we would not be like the emperor in Hans Christian Andersen's fairy tale, but would look past our pride and examine the reality of our own spiritual nakedness here this morning. So the first thing we read is the state of the bones in verses 1-3. We read in verses 1, The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Ezekiel is taken out to a valley by the spirit of the Lord. And now when Ezekiel says this, basically it's Ezekiel's shorthand phrase of saying he had a vision. He uses it several times throughout the book where he basically says he's lifted up by the Spirit and taken somewhere. God's Holy Spirit shows him a vision of bones in a valley. And it's not really important what the valley was, but just the important thing is that he sees it is filled with bones. And not just one bone, not just two bones, but many of them. I really hope this is a scene that none of you have ever seen in your life. I really hope none of you have ever had to see a body or bones. But just imagine what it must have been like to be transported into a valley that's not just got one bone or two bones, but to be surrounded by bones. Commentators have called this valley the Valley of Dread. Imagine how it must have been like for Ezekiel to see bone after bone after bone after bone. And actually, when we read on in verse 2, we read that God led him around and among them to behold them. What a horrible vision to have. But there's a few things we can learn from this. First of all, we see that there are many bones, not just one, not just two. But we also see that they were very dry. And this is important to note, because bones can be useful. I worked in a butcher's for a while, and I'll tell you, people used to come in for a soup bone. And some people understand what that is, other people maybe not. And it really simply said, you can make soup from bones. You can throw a bone or two bones or hundreds of bones into a pot of soup, and it gives a good flavor. When it has marrow in it, a bone's useful. And if you have dogs or any other animal that likes a bone to chew on, when it has marrow, they love it. They chew on it for hours. They're happy. But you see, when that bone is dry and empty, they're bored. The bone only has use when it has marrow. And these bones were dry. Not just dry, but Ezekiel's emphatic. He says there were very many bones, but also they were very dry. They were past the point that even birds or animals were picking on it. They were so dry that they sat in a valley and no creature wanted to be in it. So why on earth has God brought Ezekiel into the middle of a valley of bones? Well, he has a question for him. A big question. And we read it in verse 3. He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" The big, hard question that God asks is, can these dry, dead, worthless bones be brought back to life, be useful for something? And really, the answer should be a no, shouldn't it? I mean, if we saw it and we saw the bones, we'd probably be like, nope, can't be used. And in and of them own, their own selves, they can't. They were useless. They couldn't bring themselves back to life. They couldn't do anything. They didn't even have marrow, so they couldn't even be used for soup. They couldn't be eaten by wild animals. They were useless. But Ezekiel knows that the person asking the question is God himself. Ezekiel knows that God says this of himself in Deuteronomy 32 and 39. "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." So Ezekiel turns the question round and says, "O Lord, you know if these bones can come back to life." So we've got this scene of Ezekiel in a valley with loads of bones and they're really dead. And I'm sure by now you're thinking, what on earth is this about? I'm no further on. And you're probably saying, why does this even matter? Especially, why does it matter to me here in a huckle this morning? Well, we're told in verse 11 why this matters. Because these bones, God says, are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, and we indeed are cut off. You see, these bones were the people of Israel. They were dry and dead. Their pride, their sin, and their foolishness had made them spiritually as dead as those dry bones. They in and of them own selves were completely incapable of having spiritual life and vitality. They were a bunch of dry, dead, religious folks. And you know what, folks? God's message to us here this morning is the same. No matter how religious, no matter how good you may be, no matter how often you come to church, spiritually, in and of our own selves, you and I are like that bunch of dead, dry bones. And now, Jonathan, you're saying, okay, come on. You don't know me from Adam. You don't know what I'm like. I'm good. I give regularly in my offering. I come to church. I don't do anybody any harm. I'm nice. People like me. Maybe, yeah, for those people in Israel, they were dead, dry bones, but not me. Well, I just want to remind you of something. The Israelites bathed themselves ceremonially before they came to any meeting. They sacrificed animals regularly. They only ate certain types of food. They memorized scripture. They did nothing on the Sabbath. They followed rule by rule by rule by rule. They were more religious than you by a mile. So much so that if they were a Pharisee like Paul, they could count themselves as the most religious people ever. They were more religious than you and I by a mile. They were the best of the best when it came to being religious. They had more respect for their Bibles than you do. They had more respect for God than you do. They knew how holy he was. But the problem that they had is the same problem that you and I have, folks. You can do the religious thing. You can come to church. You can give your money. You can be nice. But God cares about your heart. Not just about what you do, but what you love with your heart. God was able to say to the very religious Israelites through Isaiah this: all have become like one who is unclean. All your righteous deeds are like filthy rags or a polluted garment. And folks, if you're coming to church today thinking this is enough, coming to church, being religious is enough, that's God's message to you. Being religious in and of its own self is about as useful as a filthy rag. Doesn't clean anything. It's not good enough. Because you see, God's one command through the whole Bible, read through it from cover to cover, there's only one command that both God and Jesus emphasize, and that is this. It's found in Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And if you're not doing that, folks, if we're not doing that, folks, all our righteous acts, all our good deeds, all our niceness is nothing but filthy rags. You see, you and I, spiritually speaking, we're just like those Israelites. We were just like those dry bones in that valley. No matter how religious you are, no matter how nice you and I are those bones. Don't let your pride blind you to this reality, friends. We are dry, dead bones, desperately in need of spiritual resurrection. So we've seen the state of the bones. But Ezekiel's vision continues, and we see the word and breath bring life to these bones. God promises in verses 4 to 6 to bring these bones to life through the prophecy of Ezekiel. And when we read 7 and 8, we read, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. We see that Ezekiel preaches God's word. It brings shape and form to the bones. They gain sinews and flesh and skin. They go from being dry and dead to become something that has potential for life. And you know, folks, the same is true for us. Spiritually, we are like those bones. But when we turn to God's word, so often, it teaches us something, I hope. When we hear something of God's word, we hear it and it sets off alarm bells. We are challenged to think we're like those dry bones. We are challenged to think we need to change something. God's word, whether it be in our private times or in church, preached from the pulpit, often shapes us and often informs us of things we needed to know. It's precisely what Paul explained in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that a man or woman of God may be completely equipped for every good work. God's word highlights our problems. It teaches us that we need something more. It teaches us that in and of our own selves, we are dry bones, and we need something much more. But I'll point you back to the children's address. It's great to know that you need something more, but to do nothing about it is foolishness. If you read God's word, if you come and hear God's word being preached, and it challenges you about something, and you leave those doors doing nothing about it, you're as foolish as standing in front of a mirror, filthy, and saying, "Wow, don't I look good?" Because you see, as John Stott explains, we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. We need God's word to shape us and mold us. We do. But there's more to it than that. It's good to hear God's word and be challenged. But it's not enough. It's not enough to feel as if what God is saying through his through your preaching or through your Bible study is something you should pay attention to. We need not only pay attention, but we need to act upon it. Just as those bones were shaped by God's word but had no breath in them. This was twofold. Ezekiel notes that the word brought form to the bones, but they still had no breath. So we read on in verses 9 to 10, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe and breath of and breathe the breath on these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied as commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." And actually, the term breath that's used here in the Hebrew is the word ruach, which is the same word used for God's spirit in the first verse of this section. Spirit and breath are interchangeable in the Hebrew. And so really what God is saying here is prophesy to the breath that my spirit will breathe life into these bones and bodies. So here we see a movement of God's Holy Spirit through Ezekiel to bring true life to these bodies. It's not enough just to hear God's word and feel challenged by it, folks. We need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, open our lives, and make us willing to repent and change. Make us willing to not just leave the challenge that we receive here and walk out the door the same, but to leave this place different people. People willing to be molded and shaped by God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know the reality of it. I'm sure you sat here for years hearing the word of God proclaimed time and time and time again. But until the day that God, through his Holy Spirit, spoke in your life, it was just words, wasn't it? Until that day when God's Holy Spirit peeled the scales off your spiritual eyes, you were blinded to your nakedness. You were blinded to your need of him. It's precisely as Billy Graham explains, the Holy Spirit illuminates the minds of people, makes us yearn for God, and takes spiritual truth and makes it understandable to us. We need the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. It's not good enough just to hear God's word and feel challenged. We need God to apply that into our hearts and lives, to make us not just hearers, but doers. It's only when God's word and God's spirit act on our lives that we can be spiritually resurrected. We need not just more Bible, but more of God's Holy Spirit. So those bones in the valley received form and life through the word and the spirit of God, and we can also spiritually be resurrected through God's word and his Holy Spirit. You don't need anything else. So we've seen the state of the bones, the word and breath bringing life, and finally we see the hope of spiritual resurrection, verses 11 to 14. As we saw earlier on, God in these final verses explains to Ezekiel that the vision is for the people of Israel. He promises to restore them to their land and guarantees it by stating in verse 14, "I have spoken and I will do it," declares the Lord. God can guarantee it because he's the one who speaks as something happens. That's what the whole Bible teaches us. He promises things in the Old Testament, they come true in the New. And that has never changed. He is who he is. He always has been and always will be. So there you go, spiritual resurrection promised and assured for the people of Israel. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, Jonathan, but that was a guarantee to them. Maybe you're thinking, okay, so I get it, but what are the practical steps for me to take? Read my Bible more? Pray for a spiritual experience? Well, folks, I want to just point out a few things to finish. First of all, the thing that we notice in this vision was that everything was initiated by God through his prophet. And before you worry about it, I'm not saying I am the new Ezekiel. That's not what I'm saying. God initiates this through his prophet. It is God who brings new life through his prophet. Nothing else and no one else. No, not by wishing hard, not by getting the best new book by Tim Keller, not by getting whatever, not by listening to Christian CDs. Nothing else but God. It takes an outpouring of God's grace in your life to bring to life the dead bones of your spiritual life. So there you go, we have no hope. God's going to do it when he wants to do it. Let's not worry about it. You know, God will do it when he wants. I can go home today, have my dinner. Hopefully it's not burnt. This wee lad's going on a wee bit long. Hopefully it's not burnt. We have to wait on the whims of God, do we? Maybe that's what you're thinking. Well, I want to tell you something here, folks. God's already moved. Because, dear friends, God has actually taken a multiple number of steps towards reviving your dead spiritual bones. God has acted. Although Ezekiel was a prophet who offered hope to the people of Israel, God has sent a greater Ezekiel, and no, it's not me. One who not only roamed around the bones and spoke the word of truth and breathed life upon them, but one who became like them, who died. One who willingly laid down his life so that us, the people who are spiritually dead, could not just have spiritual life, but life eternal. The guarantee for you and for me that God is not just already acting upon our lives, but has done it is Jesus Christ, the greater Ezekiel. His death, his resurrection, guarantee that all of us who turn to him can be raised to life spiritually. You see, God has already taken those steps to bring you to him. He sent his son to die on the cross in your place, dear friend. And he's brought you his word and his reminder here this morning. And if his spirit is speaking to you, if by his grace he's making you hear something you've maybe never heard before, or you've heard before and you've ignored, then I plead with you to take on board what I said to the boys and girls. Don't just be a hearer and walk out and say, that was interesting, but I've got a roast to get to. Don't just hear God speak to you and say, I'll wait until tomorrow. God, by his mercy and grace, is speaking to you, so do something about it. Don't leave this place thinking, maybe tomorrow. Don't just be a hearer of God's words, but be a doer. Do as Peter urged in Acts 3:19 to 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If God is touching your heart and him by his Holy Spirit is challenging you to see that you are spiritually naked, spiritually you're like those dead, dry bones, do not leave this place without getting right with him. And if that means you have to speak to someone and you want someone to pray with you, so be it. This place has lots of elders in it, and I'm here. So be it. Because if you're spiritually like dry, dead bones, then folks, nothing out there is worthwhile. Nothing is more important than that. Not a roast. Not your job. Not even your family, folks. Good though they may be. But maybe you're here and you're a Christian today. You're thinking, great, so I've been revived, and bones, I'm revived, yeah, good. Another one of those. Well, I want you folks, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, to realize the glorious reminder that is in this. God did that for you. He has revived your spiritually dry life. He brought you life through Jesus Christ. But remember, as you spend time with him in your quiet time, as you come to church again and again, God uses his word and his spirit to breathe new life into your spiritual life as it dries up from time to time. You and I are made alive in Christ, so we must live like it. We must live like people who are spiritually alive, not as people who are spiritually dry, dead bones. Folks, here's a practical question to ask yourselves. Do I speak more about my spiritual vitality? Do I speak more about my Lord and Savior? Or do I speak more about Manchester United, or the clothes I wear, or the car I drive, or my grades, or my hopes and dreams? Don't be caught up living like this world outside, which is a bunch of spiritual, dry, dead bones. So go out there, Christian. Live not like the world, which is spiritually that valley of dry, dead bones, but live as children of the living God. And as we leave this morning, I want to leave you with Christ's words in John 11:25. Let them dwell in your heart. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. That's what Jesus said. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Let us pray. Father God, we are so lost without you. Lord, we are but bones in a valley, dry and dead and lifeless. But Lord, the hope of your word is that through Christ, your Holy Spirit can breathe life into us again. Your word can form us and shape us, and that we can leave this place not as we came in, not as dry, dead bones, but as living children of light. We thank you, Father, for Jesus and for hope of spiritual resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen.